Let's read some of the scripture together. I'll read out loud. You just follow along silently. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And it goes on to say, the Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. So they were from Bethlehem. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we see the Word of God here, that You would speak to us as we, Lord, learn this book, as we learn what You want to teach us through these verses of Scripture regarding how You worked through Ruth, Boaz, and even a bitter woman by the name of Naomi. Oh God, I pray that You would help us to move forward in faith. Help us to just seek You, Lord, and hear from You. Even tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I probably did not do justice to the deepness of Naomi's wound of her heart. She was broken. She was bitter. She went with her husband when they left Bethlehem. They are in the land of Judah, the promised land, the land of Israel that they had been given, that Joshua had led them to. And there were many ups and downs through the years that we spoke about in the Judges, over 300 to 350 years of seeing God bring judgment. And then there would be repentance, and then there would be restoration and revival, and then there would be a relapse. And so through that, God was still working. And even in the midst of evil, and church, we must understand this, even in the midst of evil, God is still working. He is working to bring about redemption. As we have been studying on Wednesday nights, let's not forget it. We're not only saved by the gospel, but every day we live the gospel. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? That sounds a little bit ambiguous. What do you mean we live the gospel? I'll put it to you like this. It's interesting that we go through life and we have moments of suffering. We have moments of loss. We have moments of letdown. We have moments of hurt, types of suffering. It may not just be physical death, although that does come. And there is grieving. And then there's a burial, if you will. We have to commit it to the Lord and trust. And then before long, in God's timing, He brings forth a resurrection. He brings forth hope. He brings forth victory. And that's what God does. And that's what He does in the story of Ruth. This is a narrative. This is a story. This is not an epistle. It is a story that we don't know for sure who wrote the book of Ruth. Some believe it could be Samuel, but we're not exactly sure. But we do know it is in the canon. It's the Word of God. And we look to it to see a beautiful story of God's redeeming love for a cursed world. God's redeeming love for a cursed world. You see, the book begins with tragedy and death, but ends in joy and birth. You think about that. If you look at the beginning of chapter 1 and then you go to the end of chapter 4, you see joy and birth there at the end of the book. Not only that, the book begins with a funeral, actually several funerals, but ends with a wedding. It begins with a famine, but ends with fullness. It begins with weeping, but in the end, praise God, victory and joy have come. That's the life of a Christian, friend. It's the daily life. Now, I know you're like me, probably. We want to constantly live on the mountaintops. We constantly want to just have the pleasantness and the fullness. We're all similar in that, if we're honest, are we not? But brethren, let's mark it down. There are times in our life where God will take us through seasons of famine, trial. It may be because of decisions we made, but God will use that. It may not be. It may be because someone else's decisions were made and we catch the other end of it. But nevertheless, you always can guarantee by faith, and I'm encouraged to believe this tonight, brother, and that's this, there will always be a breakthrough. Always. The story here in the Bible of the book of Ruth, there are three main characters. You probably know them. If you don't, let me give them to you. The three main characters would be obviously Ruth. Then there would be Naomi. And then Boaz. Those would be the three main characters that God uses to bring about this great redeeming love story. Not only do we see the characters of those three, but there are others. There is Elimelech. Obviously, he was the leader of the family in Bethlehem, and he would take his wife Naomi and his two boys, and because of the famine, they said, "We're going to leave the promised land." Now, I'm not going to get into it much right now. I could in a moment. But there are some different views on whether or not that was a good decision. I have my opinion, but I just want to be sure, in my opinion, but I want to be clear on this. It's not crystal clear. I heard a preacher just recently reminded me of this when we were talking about the text, and I thought it was a good point. He said, "Well, Brinson, what would you do if your family was starving to death? Would you consider going to a town 30 miles away to just see if you can get some food?" It's a good point. It's a valid point. Now, I'm not saying it was right. I'm not necessarily saying it was wrong, but I do believe, from what I can gather in Scripture, I tend to believe that I believe Elimelech could have done some things differently. Hindsight. I think maybe he was just doing it to get him some food, but sometimes when we make a decision based upon just a physical need rather than a spiritual need, it always leads to some sort of famine in our life. So we always, church, have to take in consideration when we're making decisions for the Lord, not to make anything hastily, impulsively, or based upon just only a physical need. Now, Chloe, if you can't be quiet, honey, I'm going to send you back there with Mommy, okay? All right? So let's pay attention. We have to understand that it is important that we keep our attention on the spiritual aspects of life. We have to be guided by the Holy Spirit of God. And He is a good guide. I think about old Greatheart in our story. Old Greatheart was a great God, wasn't he? Well, the Spirit of the living God is the Greatheart. He's going to guide us, but nevertheless, we see Elimelech, whose name means God is King, he led his family out to a cursed land, to the land that was filled with the enemies of God. Now, whether or not I'm not going to be his judge today, but I am saying that there was some dangers there. But we also see other characters. Malon, one of the sons, which I found interesting, the two names, Malon and Kilion. Malon means, the name means sick, and Kilion means pining. In other words, looks like they're losing health. So I wonder if the family had just experienced a lot of sickness in their life to name their two boys, you know, sick and pining. Then you have Orpah there. Their name means a gazelle. That was one of the Moabite ladies. And then there was another character we'll see, which is very significant in the story of Ruth, and that's Obed. Obed was the son of Ruth and Boaz. After they were married, God blessed them with a son, and that man, Obed, would be the grandfather of King David. Fascinating. The places we have here in Ruth are Bethlehem, which means house of bread. That's the a city, of course, where our Savior would be born and was prophesied. But in this case, this is where Elimelech lived, but where he left. And he left the house of bread and went to a place called Moab, which the word Moab basically means the of the father, which of the father, as I mentioned last week, was Lot. Lot was the father of the Moabites. And that was done through immorality with his daughters. And they had just a curse upon them. And they were not friendly to the Israelites. And I went through that last week and explained some of those examples that we have in Scripture. Some key doctrines in this book are glorious doctrines. They are the doctrines of redemption. We read chapter 1 and your heart just, oh, that's heavy. That is so heavy to see what they're going through. But it speaks that there are breakthroughs along the way. Not only redemption, but we see God's covenantal or kindness, His love, which we looked at that word hesed. It's amazing how many times it's used throughout this book. No less really than 21 times. It's counted, if you take different variations, up to 35 times is that that stem word hesed used throughout the book. And it's quite amazing to see how that truth connects with the other glowing and glorious doctrine, and that is of the kinsman redeemer. Now, we'll look at that here more in just a moment, but that is the one that is referred to. And I want to correct myself. I said there, but I have here on my notes, it was not hesed that was referred to as the stem word. It was the goel. It was the word for kinsman redeemer. So I wanted to correct myself there. The phrase or the truth of a kinsman redeemer is referred to no less than 21 times, as many as 30 times. What is this kinsman redeemer? What does it mean? Well, we'll look at it more in depth, but just to give you an idea of what it means that when there was a death in the family, as we see here, the property, instead of losing the property that the family owned, they would look to the next of kin to be able to purchase that land instead of it just going to the public. And they would work down the line until one of the family members said, "Yes, I will buy back that land to keep it in the family name." And that's what happened here. We're going to see that because Elimelech died, there's going to have to be a kin member, some kinfolk, if you will, here in Georgia, that's going to need to buy back that land. And we'll find out who that is. Of course, you know, it's going to be Boaz. But nevertheless, we see the doctrine of God's love. We see the doctrine, this is beautiful too, like we did in Esther. We see the doctrine of God's providence. Now, the narrative here, the narrator who's telling the story, interestingly enough, does not mention the name of God. What happens is the characters are the ones that mention the name of God. It's not the one telling the story, but what's so interesting is that we see not Red Sea parting miracles, but we see God moving at every turn. There's even phrases used that we'll look at a little more closely as we work through the text. But it was phrases like, "So happened to be at the right field of gleaning. Boaz happened to be there at the right time that Ruth is going to be in the field." And there's different things going on there. It's just really neat to see how God is leading all the way. She hears, that is Naomi hears that there's food back at home in Judah. And so they're going to go back at that time. We see God's providence working even with man's free will, even with Boaz and Ruth. It's truly beautiful to behold. But I tonight just want to rejoice in the fact that we can see this book is a type or a foreshadowing of Christ, specifically Boaz. It's going to be the foreshadowing of Christ, who is indeed the ultimate kinsman redeemer, who, though not obligated, you know what he chose to do? Though not obligated in his love and his desire to save sinners, he chose to pay the price to buy back humanity through the cross of Calvary. That is the ultimate story that God is putting forth here as a type. You know, there were three requirements of this kinsman redeemer that we'll see. Remember that word goel? It's in the Ruth context here. There were three specific ones, and I even read of others, but I think these are definitely the main requirements of a kinsman redeemer. And it's amazing how God's going to bring about the perfect one in Ruth. Number one, what mattered was the relation. the relation of the kinsman redeemer. He had to be a blood relative. He had to be a blood relative. A kinsman. Obviously, in this case, to Elimelech. Well, Boaz is going to meet that requirement. Number two of this kinsman redeemer, there had to be the resources. There had to be financial means to pay the redemption price. He had to have the funds, brothers and sisters. He had to have the money in the bank. It wasn't all make payments. It was ready to be paid at that given time. He had the resources. And then, not only that, but number three, he had to have the resolve. What do you mean by that? He had to have the will to do it. The want to. The resolve. He had to be willing. Unlike the land here, redemption, that when you were redeeming land in itself, the marriage aspect was a moral obligation rather than a forced legal one. So in other words, when it came to marrying this woman to be her kinsman redeemer, he was entering into a covenant with her. And what's interesting is that is the land would not stay in his family's name. It would be into her deceased husband's name. It would stay in that line of the family. And so it was a big commitment. That's why we're going to find in the book of Ruth, Boaz was not the first in line to be the kinsman redeemer. It was a guy that many theologians refer to as Mr. So-and-so. His name's not given. But Boaz is going to be a gentleman. We'll see. He's going to go to him and he's going to paraphrase here. He's going to say, "Brother, you know, this land that you're up and you're the one that would have the authority to redeem this land, but you're going to have to marry this Moabite lady over here, Ruth." And this guy's like, "I don't think I'm going to do that." But that was in God's providence. God, listen, God's always moving. He's working. We can trust Him. So when he declined, Boaz, of course, being led of God, said, "I'll do it." And you know what this is a type of? First of all, it's a type of the relation. Blood relative. Only God can save. You know who saved us? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one that could do it, and it had to come in the bloodline of the Messiah, and it did come through Boaz and Ruth, as we noticed and looked at last week in the genealogy. It was the very fact that he would be in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it would be the bloodline by which Jesus would be born, and he would be born in Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. But nevertheless, Jesus was in relation to God and to the bloodline there. And it was awesome to see God fulfill that. But not only that, but Jesus had the resources. He had the power to save. He had the will to save. He had the desire to pay the redemption price. I'm thankful that Jesus' blood is enough to cover every sin that's ever been committed in the world. He's able to forgive any sinner, no matter how bad anyone's done. Sometimes we need to really stop right there and really ask ourselves, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God has the power to save any sinner, no matter how bad they might be? How wicked they may have been in their lifestyle. Can God save a sinner? And the answer is an emphatic and bold yes. And He will if that sinner will recognize his need of a Savior and put his faith in Jesus. That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. I'm grateful for that truth. And I know in our humanity, sometimes we look at the world and we say and we think, "Brother Mike, I don't know about him.
Brother Dan, we look at people and go, I don't know about her. I don't know about this. Listen, I want to tell you what. God can do it. And He'll take a Moabite by the name of Ruth and use her. He'll take an old Jewish sinner like Boaz. He takes all kinds of these precious, these people that He died for with His precious blood. And I'm telling you, He will use the resources. But then I love this. In closing, we see the resolve. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ went all the way. All the way. Jesus went all the way to Calvary. All the way to the cross. Through the agonizing death that He experienced. His precious royal blood, the crown of thorns upon His head, the whips across His back, and the cry. And that was not even the worst part of all, church. You know that, and I know that. Please, let's not forget that the worst part of Calvary is when God the Father turned His back on His only begotten Son. And for that moment, the first time in all eternity, God turned His back on His Son. Why? Because He could not look at your sin and my sin laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm thankful that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, but the joy that was set before Him to fulfill redemption for a lost and dying world. I'm thankful that we have a kinsman redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be encouraged as we open up the book of Ruth. As we start diving into this book, I pray you'll be reading it even on your own and looking through it and meditating on these truths. And let's let the Holy Spirit just bring a sweet revival to our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight.